Be ye reconciled to God. It's a commandment. It's a plea. And the passage that we'll be looking at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then we Christians, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Here's God the Father speaking. We pray you in Christ's stead. Christ is speaking. Be ye reconciled to God. The message of God the Father, the message of God the Son. Be ye reconciled to God. Now the important part here is understanding what reconciled means. We need reconciliation. He is asking us to be reconciled. Reconciliation is not something that happens when two friends get together and just want to have lunch and so on. You don't reconcile them. You reconcile enemies, people that have a problem with one another. This is where reconciliation comes in. And God did the work of reconciliation. Looking at the larger passage, let's take these verses at a time and notice just a few things here. First of all, God can make you new, untouched by past failures. Perhaps you say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I have lived, what I have done, what I've done in the secret of my life. I say honestly, while that's important to you, perhaps important to others, it's not important to God. A couple of things. God lives outside of time. It's hard to even imagine what that means. But it means that when he had the apostle write this command to you, be reconciled to God, he knew that you would be hearing this even tonight. You by name. You by character. And so in the strictest sense of reality, God is saying to you right now, be reconciled. You have gone away from what he wanted. You have participated in the sins of the mind and of the flesh. And you are presently his enemy if you're not saved. It is not so much that he hates you, it's that you hate him. You have chosen to go your own way. But God can make you new, untouched by past failures. This is an amazing thing. You say, I feel that I am that shabby, rambling car banged on every side. I see ever so often a car that has a wrinkled fender and somebody has painted in the middle of it. Ouch! It's kind of lopping along. You see cars that have flaps of some sort of siding going in the wind as they go down the street. Maybe that's how you feel, but when you come to him and you're reconciled, you are that beautiful car on the showroom floor. Shining, brilliant, smelling good on the inside. He can do that. And in fact, he wants to do that. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if he got saved, if he's in Christ, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. That which is created is a creature, so this is not a bad translation. But he's been recreated. You get the newness of that? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our English translation has a marginal note here that it says that he is a new creature. It's actually, he is in italics. meaning they just added that in, but they thought, well, maybe you could add in, you ought to be a new creature. Several of the theologians writing about this said, in this case, the marginal note does not help us understand this at all. He is not saying, he's not urging us to be a new creature. How could we, by our will, by our desire, become a new creation? You'd have to be a creator to have a new creation. Charles Hodge says, this union, being in Christ, is transforming. It imparts a new life. It effects a new creation. This expression indicates not only the greatness and radical nature of the change effected, but also its divine origin. Only the Creator can create. And so this is God's work. God alone can make you new, can make you untouched by past failure. Would you like that? Would you like to be able to wake up in the morning and say, I am not what I was? I don't have to carry that burden. I don't have to carry it before God. And I don't have to carry it in my own heart. I think that's an important first step, and this passage opens this up to us, to be new, to be fresh. The second thing that's very important to understand in this passage is that God handles the whole process himself. It's not a joint effort. Verse 18, and all things are of God. That's what he's talking about here. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So three thoughts here. The first is this concept of reconciliation. To reconcile is to remove animosity, enmity between enemies. In this case, God is the reconciler. Christians are the reconciled. He's the only one who could do that. You see, how do you make up to God for being born in sin? You were just born that way. There's nothing you can do to change that. There's nothing you can do to fix that. But he can, and he has. So all things are of God. God has handled this because he can, and because he chose to, because he wanted to. The question we need to ask then is, when did this reconciliation take place? You'll notice that it is a past tense. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Past tense participle, having reconciled us to himself. I don't want to belabor you with theology points, but for the Calvinist doctrine to be true, then his work of salvation must only be for those that he chooses to save. That all the work of salvation must just be for those that he chooses to save. The others, he didn't do a work of salvation for them, because in the thinking of the Calvinist, that would mean that God tried but in vain, and God never fails. But that's not the way this works. We're seeing two things here. Let me just present to you the problem that it was for me who came to this passage, a Calvinist, and left the passage rejecting Calvinism. Why does he say, I've reconciled the world? A thing done, a thing accomplished. And then gives us the message, be reconciled to God. If the work is done, isn't it done? What is left? And there's a glorious truth when you understand that. having reconciled us to himself. And I'm asking the question, when did this take place? Well, secondly, God settled this before he created man. We recognize that the wonderful story of salvation begins with God existing just as Father, Son, and Spirit in eternity, all by himself, ultimately by himself. There is no thing else. There is no creation. There is no space. There is no universe. There is no stars. There is no black holes or nothing, just nothing, except God. God exists, and he exists as a being of love. Now, love can't exist when it's just you as an individual. Love must be you love someone. And so uniquely, God, who is one God but three persons, can love and is love, the Bible says. And so God the Father loved ultimately the one who is his Son, the one who is his Spirit. The Son loved the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Son and the Father. And they were given to this entirely. And it is so satisfying. Where it's not about me, it's about them. How can I help? It's circling them, cycling about them, saying, how can I help? What can I do? And each one doing that. The old Greeks had a term for this. We get our word choreography from it. That there was a dance where each person of the Trinity was cycling and circling the other, nurturing. And it's as though God said, this is so good, it would be great to share it with other beings. Problem number one, there are no other beings. That problem is solved because as God, I have all power to do anything I choose to do. I can create them. And so the whole idea of creation and of mankind was born. And being eternal, there was no time when that happened. I have to explain it to you by time, but in that eternity of existence, that was his goal. And then thinking it through so completely that he would make man who would live in time, live in space, in a material world, he recognized that this whole process failed by the will of man, because he wanted a human being who could choose to love him, to receive the love of God, but to love back. That's part of this whole deal. To bring that human being into, we'll call it the family of God, as he named himself Father and Jesus the Son, he pictures the family. I think he created families for mankind so that we would understand this. He wanted us to become sons of God. He wanted us to take that place, even as Christ is in relationship to him, so must we. We can never be gods. We're created beings. We are things of time. But we can have that position. We can be adopted. Inferior beings, yet adopted into the superior family. Knowing that no matter how he chose to do it, man would fail, then he must either let that go, not create man, or go ahead and create, knowing that some would reject, but after the sin happened, he would have a plan in effect to reclaim them. That's what he's talking about here. that work that he hath accomplished, the reconciliation that he put into place. He says that Romans, let me just say that he settled this, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The before word indicates time, so time had already begun, but the building of the planet was still in motion. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that bringing us into the family, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why would he do this? Because he wanted to, the good pleasure of his will. What we would become when we sin was repellent, was horrible, marred. And so the four things that he wants is that we could become holy, we could become Christ-like, that we could become without blame, this is without defect. We see in him the beauty of holiness and in us the ugliness of sin. That we would be before him, this word means to be before his face. To be able to be welcomed before the very face of God, not shunned, not appear before him in his anger, but reconciled before his face, and that in love, to have the love relationship forever. His predestination, his goal before we were born, was to bring us to himself, adoption of children. And this had to happen by Jesus Christ. So this brings up the third point here. God's reconciliation demanded the sacrifice of Jesus. This beloved one, this one that was loved for all eternity, during eternity, someone of the Trinity had to become a human and pay the price. Jesus, I think, said, I'll do that. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. This is how he established that. God let the death of Christ be the sacrifice to reconcile us to himself. How much did he love Jesus? How much does he love Jesus? Ultimately, completely, perfectly, infinitely. And to let him go, to let him die, just to let him become as one of his creation, was an enormous sacrifice. But he said, I'll do that to win these others. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What it took for God to save us indicates what it will, how he will work with us once we are saved. A third great question is this: if God's reconciliation is completed, what is left to do? Well, there are two kinds of people in the world. One are those who have heard and received, and the others are those who have not. And so for those who have received, he says, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or by explanation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, put in us, we believers, the word of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation, which is accomplished by the word of reconciliation. So, the one kind of people who have experienced the grace of God, who have been saved, what's left to do is to tell others. Go to a world that is dying. Have compassion. What is left for those who have not received Christ? See. Well, this is what he then tells us in verses 20 and 21. And with this I close. What is left is your acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. Here's how the apostle says it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is. It's an official position. It is a position given to someone who is not the president, who is not the king, who is not the queen, but to go to another area, another land, and represent the leader to that land. See? That's you. That's me, if we're saved. We then represent him officially. We represent God about this thing. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Beseech is to beg. Though God might be begging you to get saved, it has to come through us. He did beseech you by us. We pray, we ask, we beg you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He dies on the cross for our sin. We live forever with God by his righteousness. It is not our own righteousness, not our self-made righteousness, but it is the righteousness of God that we receive. What is left is your acceptance. God is love. God asks love. There's all of theology for us. Who he is and what the Bible's all about. He asks love. He doesn't ask for groveling. He doesn't ask for self-condemnation, whips on our back, swords on our arms and legs. He wants us to love him. Love him. Love is always a choice. People have forgotten about choice. They think they are what they are because that's how they were raised. That's how people treated them. I'm an angry person because that person did this to me. Here's the fact. You're an angry person because you chose to be angry. You could choose happiness. You could choose love. You could choose joy. And he says you can choose to love God, especially considering what he went through to bring your love as an acceptable thing to him. God the Father, the wounded Christ, pleads with you, beseeches you, prays you, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we turn to thee, recognizing that life or death is in your hand, that if we then accept your command, we can be reconciled. And in that reconciliation, we will become a new creation. The old things will be passed away. we will have what you offer us, which is eternity in a love relationship beyond our wildest dreams. I pray, Father, that you give us a glimpse of this enormous concept. There's a work that has been done and was established even before the creation of man, that Christ would come and sacrifice. It was the plan of the new covenant that has now been accomplished. It is in full effect, but it only counts for those who receive. Therefore, you urge us, be reconciled. Choose life. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that there is a doubt in your heart and mind. Have you received Christ? I'm not talking about joining a church, being baptized, having confirmation, catechism class, all these things that religion does. But you, deep in your heart, Christ told the woman at the well that God desires worshipers who worship him in spirit, the very heart of you, and truth. You can't just make it up. Do you trust Christ in the depth of your being? And if not, it's right there before you. The work is done. Nothing left for you to do except receive it. The gift has been purchased. It is being stretched out before you. Reach out with that hand of faith and take it. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I just realize I need to tell this story. I need to understand and repeat this story to people. People are longing for love, and God is offering it. God is begging them to take it. God wants to improve their life, not just how they live, but to stop their process of death. And God helping me, I need to tell this story. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, then we commit these things to thee, asking you to be not only the ruler and the judge and the powerful one in our life, but our friend, our family member, God our Father, Jesus Christ, our brother, and we entering into a family because we choose to love you, and certainly because you have made it possible for us to be reconciled. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.